Let me just start out today kind of framing a familiar scenario that happens in the Austin family. And by Austin family, I mean Macaulay Austin family. There might be another Austin family out there that this happens to, but I'm talking specifically about mine this morning. A familiar scenario, especially like this last spring. This last spring I had both of our sons were playing sports. Asher was playing t-ball. Well, we did upward sports for a few years with Asher, and upward sports are pretty awesome. It's like 30 minutes of practice and 30 minutes of a game, one day a week. But then you enter into Friends with Little League, and it's your whole life is taken over by Friends with Little League. Your practices and games multiple times a week. But this would be a Saturday morning, and so I'm gonna share our Saturday morning. Y'all might have some common experiences with this. But our boys would wake up right with the sun. It's Saturday. They don't care. They have no concept that it's Saturday, that it's the weekend. They're waking up at the same time that they do every day, not allowing any opportunity for sleeping in. And then we would get up and get ready for breakfast. And, of course, they wouldn't want their normal breakfast because it's the weekend. And so they wanted donuts for breakfast. So then we would leave and go get donuts for breakfast. And everybody would, you know, the chocolate with sprinkles. And I want chocolate milk. And so you're doing all this stuff for your children. And after you had dessert for breakfast, then we would get ready for T-ball. And T-ball would take the rest of our morning, basically, from between getting ready and going to the game. The game was, you know, about an hour and a half long, and you had to get there early and practice, and then usually you're kind of hanging out, fellowshipping. So, I mean, a good 2 hours out of your day just for the game itself and then all the other stuff that goes beyond that. And then after T-ball, well, guess what? We have a birthday party because we have friends from church and we have friends from school and now we have new friends from our sports teams. And so we're going to a birthday party. And so the early part of the afternoon is, you know, running around maybe at least one birthday party, sometimes on a weekend, a couple of birthday parties. And so then this is your whole Saturday. Now it's, you know, it's mid-afternoon. You're driving home after you've already had a full morning. And a full morning of stuff that, like, you did for who? Your children. And then we would hear from the back seat, "What are we going to do when we get home?" Now, inside, my inner monologue is screaming, "What are we going to do? What are we going to do when we get..." Okay. But I play it cool. I think we're just going to chill out and rest for a little bit, and then we'll see what we do from there. And mind you, just so that we're clear, usually on Saturday night we would have something planned as well. But we're just going to go home, we're going to chill out for a little bit, and we'll figure it out from there. And then, I don't know if y'all are familiar with this voice, it sounds like a broken violin. And it's like strainy on the vocal cords. It sounds a little bit like this, "But I don't want to rest." Y'all familiar with that? I'm really good at it because I do it a lot myself, but it's always more obnoxious whenever it comes out of somebody else, right? Whenever it comes from my children in the back seat, I hear the "I don't want to rest." And then let's just say this. I can't really tell y'all the rest of the story because the whole situation devolves from there, right? I mean, from there, it's just like, okay, I've tried to play it cool, and now we're just going to have an issue. And so that was a common Saturday for us. By raise of hand, any of you parents, did y'all ever experience this with your children? Or you experienced this with your children? Just let me see your hands right now. Oh, some of y'all's kids were so perfect. So awesome, you know, really wonderful, yeah. Or you're just like, you've forgotten. That was common to us. If it wasn't common to you, I'm really proud of you. And I really think that your children are awesome. And I really hope that you get honest with the Lord at some point. And then the rest of you, thank y'all for commiserating with me. Y'all have been there. As frustrating as this is, it's very revealing. And what it reveals to us is that children, not unlike ourselves, but children don't have a strong sense of perspective. They don't really think about what has come before. They don't really consider, you know, the bigger picture of what's coming after. They are locked into the present moment. And whatever the present moment is, if it's good, it's good. If it's bad, it feels like eternity, and my life is over, right? So parents, what do parents have to do? Parents have to teach their children perspective. Every dinner table has heard a mother trying to teach her children perspective whenever her children does not want to eat her food that she thought through, she prepared, and she sat down before them, and they said, "I don't like that. I don't want to eat that." And so the mother, instead of harming her children physically, said the famous words, "There are starving children all over this world. You're going to eat your broccoli." That's a mother trying to teach some perspective. You're upset about this one meal, and sincerely, there's kids who, they wouldn't care what was on their plate. Fathers do this too, and whenever I think about fathers teaching perspective, I think about fathers kind of like with disciplines or with work that help you see the greater vision, the greater purpose. I was called upon this for my son Asher whenever he was practicing t-ball. He liked, I don't know if y'all have experienced this, he liked playing the games, he didn't like practice. And then on top of that, and really this is kind of interesting for Asher, if he didn't think that he was going to do well, it was either like, I'm going to be first or I'm going to be last. He didn't want to suffer the embarrassment of like not doing like the best. He's kind of a perfectionist that way. And so then he really would get frustrated and he wouldn't hustle hard in practice or something like that. And so I had to tell him, like, son, you're practicing so that you learn these skills. Like, nobody expects you to know these skills right now. You picked up a baseball glove 3 weeks ago. Like, we don't expect you to know how to do everything, but you're never going to learn how to be proficient with a baseball glove. And yes, I talk like that to my son because my six-year-old is brilliant. So I can say proficient. He's like, yes, father, yes, proficient. Not really. But I have to teach him that. Like, there's the reason why you practice is to get better. And so you always work your hardest during practice, even if you're not the best. Fathers have had to show their young sons who are going, man, this job is so frustrating, and I'm at the bottom of the ladder, and I'm doing all the grunt work, and they had to kind of like take them a step back and go, yeah, you're there now, but you work there to get here. Or maybe you were young in your marriage, and you wanted the house that your parents had at the end of their life, right? And your father had to kind of sit you down and go, hey, son, you can get there, but let's start here. Let's start with something that's manageable for you right now. Parents in general, but fathers in specific today is what I'm thinking about. You have to teach your children perspective. We're considering this because we've been looking in 1 Thessalonians with the Apostle Paul and how he saw his discipleship of new Christians. His discipleship, he looked to parenting as a paradigm for how he was going to disciple. And over the last several weeks, we started on Mother's Day with the nurturing mother, and we end today with this series. But over the last several weeks, what we've been seeing is that Paul, in just out of a few verses in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2, Paul like really like has this great perspective. Like, discipleship is like parenting children. And just like children need to be nourished and fed, somebody who's making disciples needs to nourish their Christ disciples with the Word of God. Needs to teach them how to read the Word of God, where to go to read the Word of God, those sorts of things. How many of y'all, whenever y'all were first saved, maybe if you were in church for a while, this was particularly interest of you to you. You were first saved and you were like, hey, you know what? I'm going to figure out Revelation. Anybody like that? I've run into some people like that, that are like, yeah, now that I'm saved, I'm reading the book of Revelation. I'm going to get it all figured out. I'm like, no, don't, please. Don't do that. Disciple makers have to show Christ's disciples where to read and where to be fed from God's word. They also have to do everything out of love, like a nurturing mother. Moms don't do what they do for their children just out of responsibility. They do it out of love. And really, love. We need to know that, because if it's ever just responsibility, for one, you're not going to make it as a mother, because none of us do things just out of responsibility. Let's just say this, that doesn't endure very long. But when you do it out of a passion, out of a desire, out of a longing, an affection, that can help you do things well and endure a lot of tests. Paul says, just like a mother has to love and have affection for their children, we loved you. And that's their whole motivation for doing what they did. And Paul set up to prove that. We showed you that we loved you. But then he also said, fathers, as much as mothers nurture, fathers guide, is how Paul saw it. And that was kind of the way that he looked at it. And he said, so fathers guide by giving some moral instruction, but it's not just instruction that they give with their lips, it's how they model it with their lives. Y'all do things because you saw your parents do them that certain way. Little things. Did you know that you put, and this might be a little bit of a crude example, but you put the toilet paper on the way that you put the toilet paper on because your parents did it that way? Right? No, Will? You're better than your parents? All right, I'm calling Debbie and Johnny today, and they're going to find out about this little thing right here. Yeah, my parents are better than his parents, she said. There you go. And just so y'all know, I use that as an example, not because it's just generally true, but because Rick Austin was very particular about it. My father, he was like, no, if you put it on the wrong way, you were really in big trouble. I think he actually probably addressed the church about it a time or two, just in case anybody was going to change. Yeah. He also told you how to put a stamp on an envelope, because I don't know if you know this, there's a correct way to put a stamp on an envelope, and there's an incorrect way. And the correct way is Rick Austin's way, and the incorrect way is probably however you were taught to do it. But then also, fathers, they don't just model behavior. They have to coach their children. And when we talk about coaching, we talk about asking good questions, in the corporate world and in Christian world. When we're talking about coaching, we're talking about leading people to discovery. So Paul says that they would exhort, they would encourage, and they would comfort or charge the church. But think about this. The times that you were best taught something was not just whenever somebody stood up and said, this is what you need to believe, but whenever they caused you to discover what Christ wanted. So think about this question we used to wear on these bracelets, WWJD. What does that question sound? What's that phrase? Everybody? What would Jesus do? It was just this little reminder. So that when you were in a situation. Now, it got to be one of those things that, people wore just because it was like a Lance Armstrong Live Strong bracelet. Remember those? The yellow Live Strong, people who never exercised a day in their life were like, live strong, everybody, It's like, well, you're missing it, But that's how it became with the WWJD bracelets. People have never listened to Jesus a day in their life. They're like, I got this cool orange bracelet. But that question helps us kind of, what would Jesus do if we really consider it? And now Paul, if we look in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2, he says a guiding father not only models, he doesn't only coach, but he also provides perspective. And we get this when we begin reading. We'll begin reading in verse number 7. Now, Paul's contrasting themselves to other orators of their day, to other philosophers of their day. He says, like, other people might come in, and let's just think about this. They would, beginning in verse number 5, he said, we did not use at any time flattering words. Maybe others would use flattering words, just as a cloak of covetousness. Like, we didn't come in and, like, a salesman, like, and if you're a salesman, please don't take offense to this. But like Paul is saying, like, we didn't come in just trying to build you up so that we could profit from you. We didn't just tell you the smooth line that you needed to hear. And he says, not only did we not do this, he says, God is witness to this. He says, nor of men did we seek glory, neither of you nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. So we didn't do this for profit, like material gain. We also didn't do this just out of pride. We didn't just do this to get built up. And he says, God witness to this. And then he says, you know, he says, here's how we actually behaved ourselves. Verse number 7. We were gentle among you, even as a nurse or a nursing mother cherisheth her children. Verse 8. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls. Why? Because you were dear unto us. And he says, listen, you remember, brethren, our labor and our travail for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Verse 10 says, you are witnesses. He's already called God to be witness. God is witness. I'm standing here. Now he's saying, y'all have witnessed this. You could attest to this. Listen, here's what happened. You can tell us how holy and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his children. And here's what we were doing. We were exhorting you, we were comforting you, we were charging you that you would walk worthy of God who has called you into his kingdom and his glory. That's where Paul puts this whole thing into perspective. Why were we doing what we were doing? Well, was it for Paul's own glory? Was it for his material benefit? What were we doing? Why were we working hard night and day so that we wouldn't have to take money from you so that we could teach you? Why were we living holy, just, unblameable lives? Why were we teaching you and instructing you and really coaching you to see how God would have you to live? He said, why were we doing all this? He says, we were doing all of this. The whole big picture for all of this is that you would walk worthy of God. Perspective number one. This is the first perspective. You are not living for yourself. You are living a life that is to be a sweet-smelling savor unto God. Why does it matter if I live my life for God or not? Well, that's a big question, and it has like a lot of answers for people who are not those committed to Jesus. But for those of us committed to Jesus who follow him as our liberating King, our Lord of Lords, and what you've said is that you believe that God the Father, is your creator. Now, there's two ways that we need to look at this. For one, that perspective needs to be like, hey, God created everything. I owe it to him. But then you also need to look at it this way. God created me. He knows how I'm designed. Right? If I put together a bicycle and I handed it to one of my children and they just tried to push it down the road, what would happen with the bicycle? Anybody? It would fall over. How far would it get? Depending on how strong they are and how nicely balanced they had it going, maybe 10 feet, right? The bicycle's designed for a purpose, and it's not to be pushed. Although we used to love to do that when we were kids, right? Anybody do that? Do a ghost rider on your bicycle, run it down, and push it? Y'all had no fun. Okay. You rode it? Huh? Rode it and then jumped off. There you go. Bicycles are designed for a purpose, and they're designed to function a certain way. And so you use a bicycle according to their design. When we think about God creating us, we don't just think, oh, I owe it to him, which you should. You should. That's not a bad thing to start with, but that's not where we should end at, right? Like, if I just went to my kids and I was like, you know why I made you? You owe it to me? Ooh, that's going to get us real far. No, it's not. That's part of what they should understand is, like, I'm their father. I provide for them. But they should also understand, like, hey, listen, I know what's best for you. It's that trusting relationship. And so when we think about God as our creator, like, we've submitted to this. God, you created me. You know how I best function. Do you trust that God knows how you best function? Think about this. Have y'all ever heard a missionary testimony start out like this? I said, I'll do anything. I don't want to be a missionary. Anybody ever heard that missionary testimony? And then God, you know, he did a work to change my heart. And now I want to be a missionary. You know what I think? That's not bad language. That's not bad semantics. But here's what I can see about this. God designed them to do this work. And all they did, God didn't have to reprogram them to make them a missionary. He had to get them to see, I made you as a missionary. Does that make sense? I designed you for this purpose. So he's our creator, but then here's, let's think about this. Why walk worthy of God? Well, because he knows the best way for us to live. But also, what we did when we submitted to Jesus, we trusted when Jesus said, hey, I'm here revealing to you the way that the Father lives himself. Y'all know that? Matthew or John chapter number 6, Jesus goes through this whole diatribe. He says, no one's seen the Father except me, and I'm here to reveal to you how the Father lives. Here's what I want us to consider this morning. We walk worthy of God because we're not doing things like, God's not having us do something to see if we can do it. God's having us live this way because he created us in his image. Because this is the way that God lives. So here's one of those things that Jesus had to reveal to people. You know why Jesus sat down with people who were unsavory and welcomed them? He was saying that's what God does. How many of y'all think that God welcomes unsavory people? Or how many of you tend to kind of think, ooh, if I'm unsavory, God doesn't want anything to do with me? Right? And Jesus is saying, no. God's a father of unconditional love. He's the father who, when you turned your back on him and you came back with a speech prepared and you said, if I say the right words, he's going to accept me. He said, put your speech down, and he threw his arms around you and he said, let's go into the party. So why? Because we have to be this living image of God in this world. We have to let other people know. Now let's ask ourselves the hard question. Has the church done a really good job of this? Or are we really good at setting up boundaries? Who's in and who's out? You know, my mom grew up in a church where, you know, you had to have the right haircut. You had to have the right Bible translation. You had to have the right skirt length. In public. Extend this to people. What would happen if a homosexual man came into our congregation this morning? Would we say, hey, you know what? I'm here. And guess what? I'm full of sin. Or would we go, well, I mean, when you're ready to give that up. Then you can come worship with us. If some Muslim woman walked in here today with slits showing, see, we walk worthy of God because this world is a testimony of God. Walking worthy of God means doing the things that God does. We don't go, oh, well, that's good for God, but I'm not God. We go, if that's what God does, and I'm created in His image, and He designed me, guess what? He knows what's best for me. He knows what's best for this world. Then guess what? I need to extend this image of God into this world. Because I'll tell you what, there's a lot of people who are promoting a God who says, nope, stay away from me until you do this, 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 and this. That's every other world religion. It's not Jesus Christ, and it's not Christianity. You know who you sound like whenever we say things like, oh, why are they sitting down with that person? Who do we sound like? Jesus or his opponents? So why do we walk worthy of God? Well, because he created us. He knows how we're supposed to live. But then also we've said, I'm going to follow Jesus, and just like Jesus revealed the Father to people, I'm going to reveal the Father to people. Do y'all understand that's a big responsibility? But do we also understand we do this, period? We are either reflecting a good image of God or a not-so-good image of God. And you go, no. I mean, whatever people do, that's between them and God, and they got to figure that out. Oh, yeah? I don't want to just harp on homosexuality because there's a whole lot of other sins, but this is one of those ones that, like, I know from testimonies of people, they've got, like, I grew up in the church, and then I came out, and then the last place that I could go was the church. Yeah, but they made a choice, preacher. Yeah, so do I each and every day. And it's not the same choice. But they're not repenting, preacher. You know how many things you're not repenting of? You know how many pastors I have heard that tell all their glory stories? And then they are proud, arrogant jerks to everybody. Or they can tell you why they hate this one person. And it's okay that they hate them because they did them wrong. But then, hey, let's go talk about God's forgiveness. Really, the fact of the matter is, you might not be hung up on that. Our church might not be hung up on that. I'm using it as an illustration. What are you hung up on? What do you think that people can't be here for? If we're walking worthy of God and we know that God's welcomed us. And think about who Paul's talking to. He's talking to pagan Gentiles. They're not Jewish people. Paul's a Jewish person. And you know what? Paul grew up believing, hey, listen, not only do you have to be a Jew, you have to be Abraham's lineage. And now there was a way to become a Jew if you were not a Jew. And how you did that was you subscribed to the Old Testament law. Men got circumcised. You followed the dietary rules and regulations. And then Paul comes to Jesus and Paul goes, you don't have to do any of that. You just have to trust Jesus. You just have to give your life to following Jesus, the liberating, resurrected King who is coming again. And so now he starts telling these people, like, look, if you're going to walk worthy of God, you go like Jesus, give your life to people and for people rather than like any other religion say, if you want to come to us, you have to give us your life. You're like Jesus, you give freely. So perspective number one is that we walk worthy of God and we can keep going down this road. But I'll just let the Holy Spirit keep taking us down that road. Perspective number two is that we live for the kingdom of God. Hey, do y'all understand that as proud as we are of America, America is not the hope of this world? As proud as we are as capitalists, capitalism is not the hope of this world. Now, if you're a communist, guess what? Communism is not the hope of this world either. The church at Thessalonica, they were in this city that actually, oh my goodness, it was a Roman colony and it became like this like basically little Rome in the Greek world. So Rome was in Italy, then you have Macedonia, you had Greek, and then you got over to Palestine. In the Greek world, Thessalonica was this place where, hey, look, Rome was highly favored by them, and they were their benefactors, and they looked to Rome, and they celebrated Rome, they celebrated Caesar. In fact, whenever Paul and his companions come in there, in Acts chapter number 16 or 17, y'all look it up, whenever they come in there, here's what they say. The people say they are claiming that there is another king outside of Caesar. That's the charge. And they know in Thessalonica, you do not claim that there's any other king except for Caesar. But Paul and his companion says, we aren't living for the Jewish nation of Israel. We're not living for the Roman Empire. We're living for the kingdom of heaven. And he said, you do everything for the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. And he said, so perspective number one, why do you walk holy lives? Why do you live just lives? Why do you strive to be unblameable? Here's why. Because when you do this, you're worthy of God. You're walking worthy of the one who has rescued you, who's created you and who has rescued you. But then you're also living for a kingdom that's not of this world. You're living for the kingdom that will surpass every other kingdom. Think about this, the book of Revelation. We've talked about that. You know what the book of Revelation reveals to us? Very simply, all kingdoms of this world pass. And it gives us hope. It gives us hope. And the kingdom that's going to endure. The Roman Empire, come and gone. Before the Roman Empire, there was the Persian Empire, come and gone. Before the Persian Empire, there was the Babylonian Empire, come and gone. Before the Babylonian Empire, there was the Assyrian Empire, come and gone. Before Assyria, there was Egypt. Egypt was a world superpower, come and gone. Mesopotamia, come and gone. Guess what? We just worked backwards. Now work forwards, right? think just like 150 years ago, is it the Turkish Empire? The Ottoman Empire, what we called it, right? What kingdom are we living for? Paul wants to put that in perspective. So where does this come down to our lives? Each and every day. So let me just say one thing that was in the news this last week. This last week, there's this issue, a very complicated issue over immigration. And the complicated issue over immigration is hard enough, but then here's another complicated issue. Parents are getting to the border, and then their children are being taken out of their hands. And they're being put into these centers where they're good, well-meaning people are trying to take good care of them. But then people are going like, wait, should we be separating children from their parents? That seems, I don't know, this whole thing is just a mess. But then we have Jeff Sessions stand up and he goes, hey, listen, you church people who are complaining about this, you know, because Jesus was a refugee in Egypt. And Jesus said, whenever you welcomed me or any of those who welcome people like I was welcomed, then you're like welcoming me. Jeff Sessions says, hey, listen, y'all just need to remember Romans chapter number 13. Can I tell you something? If we're living for the kingdom of God, the government doesn't get to tell me about Romans 13. I get to tell the government about Romans 13. And not only Romans 13, I get to tell them about Romans chapter number 12. And everything that we do should be in love. And then I could talk to them about Romans 16, which says, hey, you know this person? Open your house to them. You know this person? Open your arms to this. I'm commending people to you to receive, to help, because they need help. So it's a highly complicated, complex issue, but if we're living for the kingdom of God, we cannot say as Christians, my values for America override my values for the kingdom. Now, here's what we do. We should probably pray that people who have to make those decisions make them with good values. And then we should probably ask ourselves, rather than just complaining or whining, or testifying on one side or the other, is there something that I need to do? And I don't know. I don't know. But I do know this. I know that living as a child of God, means that I have to look like my father. And my father welcomed me when I was not a citizen of Israel, a child of Abraham. He welcomed me in the grace and the mercy of his son, Jesus. And so if I'm going to live for the kingdom of heaven, and my perspective is going to be bigger than this present age, this present day, then I have to get beyond the ideologies of either particular political party. And I have got to consider what would Jesus do? And again, this is just the issue of the day. Guess what? There's going to be a new issue tomorrow. And you know, with our 24-hour news cycle, we'll be hot on that for about 3 days, and then we'll be on to something else. So really, if you're going to walk out of here and you're going to go, well, I just don't like what he said about that one issue, here's the deal. We don't just get one issue to consider. We have to consider all the issues. And we don't get to consider it, well, what's best for me as an American citizen? We have to consider it. What is it? What am I called to live if I'm going to walk worthy of God for the sake of his kingdom? For the sake of his kingdom, not my kingdom. And just so that we know, just like Rome came and went as a world superpower, Egypt, Assyria, Mesopotamia, Ottoman Empire, Great Britain, America. I don't think that we just throw in the towel on America, but I know this. I'm not hoping. My last final hope is not in this kingdom here. What I'm hoping in is that Jesus returns. And when Jesus returns, he's either going to look at me and say, well done, my good and faithful servant, or depart from me, you worker of iniquity. And what's interesting is Jesus says, here's how I'm going to, just if y'all are wondering, like, okay, so who gets to get the well done and who gets to depart? Jesus says, many are going to come to me in that day, and they're going to say, Lord, Lord, did we not in your name do all these things? We cast out demons. We did all this stuff. And Jesus is like, okay, step to the side. Hey, you see that? That person gave a cup of water in my name. Our perspective is to walk worthy of God for the sake of his kingdom. And Paul set that out for us. He said, as a good disciple maker, I have to be like a good parent, and a good parent has to show them the forest for the trees. And if we're going to be good disciple makers, we're going to show disciples of Christ the forest for the trees. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Lord God, here's the deal. There are big, complicated issues that, like, just are in our world right now, and we need your guidance on them. And that's where I would start, Lord, right there. Here's what we do when we come to these issues. Too often is we think we know the answers instead of asking you for guidance. And so, God, I don't presume to know the answers. But I would beg that you would lead us to ask you for guidance before we listen to the political pundits on CNN or MSNBC or Fox News. Well, if they tell us what to believe, then we'll believe it. No, God, we don't listen to them. We listen to you. I pray that we would seek your face. And we would say, God, what would you have my heart to be in this? And God, here's the deal. We don't even just face these big issues every day. We have to face little issues. Lord, we have to go to work with people that we don't like. They annoy us. They're frustrating. They're jerks. They're arrogant. They're pompous. They don't work hard. Lord, the list is long, and it's undistinguished about all the reasons why they frustrate us and they drive us insane and why we don't really want to love them. They don't have to be an illegal immigrant for us not to have to love them. Lord, they could just be somebody who rubs us the wrong way. But Lord, what you've called us to do is to love everybody the way you've loved us. And so God, here's my prayer for my brothers and my sisters, for myself. That we would not assume to know about big issues, but we would seek you. And that, Lord, we would strive not just to be concerned with big issues and have a good opinion about that, but, Lord, we would strive to live with those people that we are called to live with, our spouses, our children, our co-workers. We would strive to live holy, just, unblameable lives that are worthy of you, Father. Your Son Jesus taught us to pray these words, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." God, I pray and I ask that you would be with us, that we would live as citizens of your kingdom, that we would walk worthy of you. God, I pray these things in Christ's name.